Thank you. Thank you very, very much. Well, Steve's right. I didn't run for re-election when my term expired in 1990. But the reason was not only my devotion to the ideal of citizen legislation, but illness and fatigue. Steve, I was afraid that if I stayed any longer, my constituents would begin to get sick and tired of me. So, you know, I am really honored to be here. Actually, with the way airport screening is going these days, I'm glad to be anywhere. But I'm especially glad to be here. I have attended this breakfast previously, and it is indelibly marked on my recollection of what a great event it is and what it means to this community to have the leaders, the people who really provide the day-to-day leadership in the community, in both the public and private sector, to gather together, to pray together, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And it just seems to me that it invests the community with a quality that it could not possibly have in any other way. I think it's great, and I am honored to have a chance to be back here today. Well, I know that we have a lot of mayors, supervisors, commissioners, directors, tax collectors, and others. Are there any businessmen in the room today? I happen to be a businessman. There's a few businessmen. Any lawyers? How many lawyers are in the room? A few lawyers, okay. Any medical doctors? Is there a medical doctor here today? You mean you're the only medical doctor here? I want to tell you about a doctor friend of mine who encountered one of his patients on the street. And he looked at him as he came down the street, and he said, the doctor said, "Charlie, you look great. What's going on?" And Charlie looked back at the doctor, and he says, "Well, you know, I'm just following your advice." And the doctor was puzzled. He says, "Well, what advice was that?" And the man said, "Well, don't you remember? You told me to get a hot mama and be cheerful." And the doctor said, "No, I told you you had a heart murmur and be careful." Clarity in life is so important. Well, I'm from Colorado. Anybody here from Colorado? Well, a few. Anybody from Nebraska? Anybody from Oklahoma? Is there anybody here from Oklahoma? Where are you from in Oklahoma, sir? That's the flat part of Oklahoma. Do you know that the land around Oklahoma City is so flat that you can watch your dog run away from home for 2 days? If you're from Oklahoma, you probably remember Will Rogers. Will Rogers was the great cowboy philosopher and humorist who was famous, among other things, for two great sayings. Now, one of his sayings was, "I never met a man I didn't like. I never met a man I didn't like." Now, this proved conclusively to me that he never met the Senate judiciary, I'll tell you that. But he also was famous for the great saying, "I only know what I read in the newspaper." Well, if you had been reading the newspapers about half a century ago, a name that you would have seen over and over again was Fulton J. Sheen. Now, there may be some in the room who will remember that Bishop Sheen was at that time a very, very influential clergyman. Bishop Sheen was influential for many reasons, not the least of which was that he had a television program every week at a time when there were only three television networks, and it was a big, big deal to be on television for 30 minutes every week, as Bishop Sheen was. Of course, in addition to that, he was a popular author. I beg your pardon. He was a lecturer, went all over the country making speeches, and he was known by just about everybody. Just about everybody at the time knew who Bishop Fulton J. Sheen was. It so happened, however, in Philadelphia, the doorman at one of the city's prominent hotels did not happen to know Bishop Sheen. And on this particular evening, Bishop Sheen came out of the hotel and said to the doorman, "Could you direct me to the city auditorium?" And the doorman looked at him and said, "Well, why do you want to go to the city auditorium?" Bishop Sheen said, "I'm going over there to make a speech. You want to come hear me talk?" And the doorman said, "Well, what are you going to talk about?" And Bishop Sheen said, "I'm going to talk about how to go to heaven." And the doorman looked at him and said, "Why would I want to come listen to you speak about how to get to heaven? You don't even know how to get to City Hall." Well, believe it or not, I'm here to talk about how to get to heaven. And I am the most unlikely person to be talking to you about this. And in fact, up until a certain fateful day, which I'll tell you about in a minute, the thought that I would even think about how to get to heaven, let alone talk to anybody about it, would have been just almost incomprehensible. Because you see, until that time, throughout my boyhood, as a teenager, my early career in business, Going to heaven was just not something that was on my mind. I had a very definite idea of what was important. And really it came down to success. Success. You know, I grew up in an era which was quite success-oriented, as America still is. But I was particularly focused on success. I read a lot of self-help books. Some of you in the room may remember Dale Carnegie. Do you remember Dale Carnegie? He was the guy, among other things, who wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I read that book and profited from it. And I read a lot of books about self-help and success. I read a book one time called The Strangest Secret. And I read a book called The Richest Man in Babylon. And, later years, I read a book called How I Turned $1,000 into $1 million in Real Estate. Years later, I sort of had the opposite experience. But I didn't bother to write a book about it, for heaven's sake. But I was focused on success. And you know, my idea of success as a young man, as a teenager and into my 20s, my idea of success was owning my own business and having a lot of money. Now, it sounds kind of shallow, but that's the reality. That's what my life was really centered on. In fact, the exact reason that I live in Denver, Colorado, is because I wanted to own my own business. I was working in the radio business. I was fascinated by radio, and as a teenager, even before I graduated from high school, I was working at radio stations in little towns. In fact, before I was a high school graduate, I had worked at radio stations in Fremont, Nebraska, Broken Bow, Nebraska. I bet you never heard of Broken Bow, Nebraska. Beatrice, Nebraska, Lincoln, Nebraska, Omaha, Nebraska, and later in New Orleans and Minneapolis, and I was fascinated by radio. But what I thought was important was to own your own radio station. And as I was turning 21, this idea had become so powerful, it was almost an obsession, and I was going all over America trying to find out where could I buy a radio station without actually having any money. And it turned out that was Denver, Colorado, because I found a man who was foolhardy enough to loan me not only the down payment but part of the operating capital, and so I bought this little radio station and spent the next 13 years paying him off. And I was focused intently on owning this business, making money, obtaining a position of power, and getting control of all the circumstances of my life. That's what my life was centered on, success in business and particularly the radio business. Well, this went on for a few years, and by the time I was 25, I was getting ready to get married. And just at almost the time that Ellen and I were preparing to marry, that was now 41 years ago, a man came to me and asked an unexpected question. He said, "Bill, how would you like to run for the state legislature?" Now, of course, I didn't know anything about the state legislature. So naturally, I said yes, that I'd be happy to run. And I won't take the time to tell you the circumstances, but you talk about somebody entering politics on a fluke, I'm it. I didn't know anything about politics. I didn't know anything about the state legislature. I had no party contact. But I had this one man who was devoted to the idea that I ought to be in the state legislature, and he put me forward at the county assembly of my political party. He induced a popular local political figure to present my name to the convention, and on the strength of their recommendation, I was designated to run in the primary. That was on a Saturday. The following Saturday, Ellen and I were married, went on our honeymoon. I came back and began to run in the primary. And the long and the short of it is, I won the primary, won the general election, served 2 years in the state House of Representatives. Then I ran for the state Senate, ended up serving 8 years in the state Senate, and by that time, 10 years of my life had gone by. I was now 35. I'd been building my business. I was focused on money, position, power. I'd had a career in the state legislature, but I was ready to call it quits. 10 years seemed like enough. And then the Congress, the Census Bureau, created a new seat in Congress in the U.S. House of Representatives. So I threw my hat into the ring, and in a very short period of time, the voters of the 5th Congressional District elected me to represent them in Washington, D.C. And that was my life up to age 35. Can you imagine how good I felt? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, here I was. I'd had success in business. I'd been elected to Congress. I was going down to the White House to whisper in the ear of the President of the United States. Fortunately, he had other advisors as well. But that's what my life was all about. Until one fateful day when I was a member of Congress, when a dentist from Birmingham, Alabama, man I'd never met before, came to call on me in my office in the Cannon House office building in the United States House of Representatives.
and he asked me kind of a confrontational question. Certainly it was not something I was prepared to hear. He said, "Bill, where do you stand with Jesus Christ?" Well, now, pastors, I don't know if that's a question that you talk about in your church, but I come from a very buttoned-down, very laid-back church background. I mean, that isn't something we'd ask each other. I mean, we would not typically, even at church, say, "How's everything between you and Jesus?" I mean, we just wouldn't do that. And the last thing we would do, I mean the last thing we would do, is go visit somebody we'd never met before in their business office and raise a question like that. But this dear guy from Alabama, he never hesitated. I mean, he'd been to the Philippines, he'd been every place telling people about Jesus. So he didn't think twice about it. And he began to share a message with me right out of a little pamphlet. Well, I was a little embarrassed that he would do this because, I mean, this was a little tract about the size of that, printed in black ink on yellow paper, and it was called The Four Spiritual Laws. How many of you have ever heard of The Four Spiritual Laws? You know that there have been 2.5 billion copies of that pamphlet have been printed in, I think, 190 languages. I mean, it is one of the most far-flung publications in the history of the world. Well, I'd never heard of the Four Spiritual Laws. I didn't realize that the so-called Four Spiritual Laws were nothing more than the distilled essence of the New Testament. All I knew is that after a few minutes we had left my office and gone over to the dining room under the House of Representatives, the Joseph Martin dining room. We are seated at a kind of a long table, side by side. He's got out this pamphlet. He is reading me the pamphlet. And as he does so, he is putting his finger under each word, evidently thinking that congressmen don't read that well. And, of course, for those of you who are not familiar with this little pamphlet, this little tract, the Four Spiritual Laws is documented on each page with a reference to the appropriate scripture. But what he said to me was this. He said, "Bill, you know, just as there are laws of physics that govern the physical universe, there are also moral laws that govern the moral universe. And I'm going to tell you what they are." He said, "First," turning the page, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And again, there's some verses of scripture to amplify that. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about the point because certainly I'd been going to church all my life, even though my life was not centered in church, certainly was not centered on thoughts of heaven, certainly was not centered on Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, I considered myself to be a Christian, and I had certainly heard of the love of God. Turn the page. Second, there is something inside you. And according to the Bible, inside every human being on earth that makes it impossible for you to have the kind of relationship with God that you would like to have. The Bible calls this sin. Well, now, friends, having gone to church all my life, I had heard of sin. I had never particularly thought of it in connection with myself. But we didn't bog down on that point either. Turn the page. He says, according to the Bible, third law, according to the Bible, there is nothing you can do to overcome sin. You cannot do it. You can't overcome sin by trying to be a good person, though you should try to be a good person. You cannot overcome sin by trying to obey the Ten Commandments, though certainly we should all try to obey the Ten Commandments. Nor by doing good deeds, though we should certainly all try to do good deeds. Nor by tithing, though tithing is right, we should all do it. Nor by being a member of a good church, though we should all be members of a good church. The Bible, he said, says that there is only one antidote for sin in your life, Jesus Christ. And then he turned the page and got to the point that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, "You know, Bill, this isn't automatic. You're not a Christian. You're not a saved person because you've been going to church. You're not a saved person because your grandfather was a minister. You're not a saved person because you grew up in the suburbs or you live in America. It's a decision. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Well, you know, folks, I didn't understand any of this. I mean, I didn't really know what he was talking about. I'd heard some of the words, but I didn't understand the consequences of it. But by the grace of God, I did know the right answer. When he said, "Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I knew the correct answer was yes. And he said, "Fine, let's bow our heads and pray." So here we are in the Joe Martin dining room, under the U.S. House of Representatives, staring at this little yellow and black pamphlet, and he says, "Let's bow our heads and pray." At that point, I was not big on public prayer. More recently, it's become quite a popular item in my life, but at the time, I found it a little daunting. So we bowed our heads and prayed a little prayer, which I'm going to share with you in a few minutes. And in that instance, just like that, without understanding it, I became a Christian. My sins were forgiven. In fact, several things happened just in that instant that I didn't fully comprehend. First of all, my sins were forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches. Second, I became a child of God. Now, you've all heard the old saying, we're all God's children. Interestingly, the Bible says no such thing. What the Bible says, to those who believe on Jesus Christ, He gives the power to become children of God. And when I began to trust Jesus in that instant in the Joe Martin dining room, I became a child of God with all that implies, all the inheritance that it implies, all that it means to be in the royal family. Didn't understand it, but that's actually what happened. Third, in that instant, again without understanding, I gained the assurance of eternal life in heaven with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in that instant, again without really comprehending it, I gained the opportunity to enter into a life of adventure, of excitement, a life of significance. You know, one of Satan's great lies. Satan is a liar. Satan is the father of liars. Satan is the king of liars. Satan is the senator of liars. Satan is the CEO of liars. I mean, but one of his great lies is that when you become a Christian, you are sentencing yourself to a life of a monochromatic life, a life of pastels and grays, a dull life, a monotonous life. Well, of course, exactly the opposite is the case. In that instant, as I became a Christian, an adventure of life opened up for me that could not possibly have happened otherwise. And I gained the opportunity to appropriate in my own life peace, joy, gentleness, self-control, and much more. And I do not mean to tell you that what it opened the door to was a life without problems, without mountains to climb. Certainly that has not been my experience nor that of anyone I know. But a new life, an exciting life. That's what happened when I became a Christian. The next thing that happened is, Steve, I had to go home and explain this to Ellen. And you know, friends, if you haven't been particularly churchy or anything, which I was not particularly, it is a little difficult to go home and say to your wife, sweetheart, by the way, I did have a life-changing experience today with a man I had never met before in a public dining room. This is not a smooth thing to explain. But we got past that, and you know, we began to live a little differently. And there wasn't anything wrong with our married life before. I mean, we were not getting ready to get divorced. We weren't fighting. Our kids weren't going off the rails. But neither were we living in a way that really reflected any commitment to Jesus Christ. And without knowing what we were doing, we began in a faltering, half-baked way to begin to try to live as a Christian couple and to bring up our kids honoring Christ, to be a Christian family. And as we gained some knowledge of it, somewhere we got the idea of, wouldn't it be great if every morning we had a little prayer meeting? So that's what we started to do. We started to meet around the breakfast table, Ellen and I and the kids. And every morning we'd get up and we had a simple little format. And by the way, I want to tell you this because if you are not doing this in your own family, I urge you to do it. If you take nothing more away from this breakfast than this one idea, you will be richly rewarded for coming this morning because we found it to be great. We began to meet with our kids, and the format we used, which is optional, it's just simple, is to pray, read something from the Old Testament, frequently from the Psalms, pray again, read something from the New Testament, and then bolt for work and school and so on. Well, about the first or second week that we were doing that, I somehow conceived the idea that if we were a Christian family and we were going to meet together for prayer, that we ought to hold hands around the breakfast table. This was greeted with some amusement by my children, as you can imagine. My son, who is now 36 years old and is a graduate of a fine university, an executive vice president of a thriving company, married, three children, has an active ministry of his own, one of the rising stars in Colorado. But at the time, he was a kindergartner. And so we're grasping each other's hands around the table and we're bowing our heads and he looks up and he says, "Gee, Dad, just like the Waltons." But see, it was more like the blind leading the blind. We had no more idea of what we were doing than anything. But here's an interesting thing that I have concluded after having done this 4,000 or 5,000 times now, is that God doesn't care for expertise. It's what's going on in our heart that interests God. And the fact that we didn't know the rituals and hardly knew the Old Testament from the New Testament, that wasn't important. What turned out to be important in that experience, and the reason I commend it to you, is this, that if you start your day reading the Scripture and praying to the living God, it invests, and particularly if you do it with your family, it invests your life with a quality it could not otherwise possibly have. Now, of course, our kids have grown up, have children of their own. For years it was just Ellen and me and the dog, and then the dog passed away, so now it's just Ellen and me. But this is really something important. And you know, Steve mentioned, and I have mentioned briefly, my children. We do have 2 children. We have 8 grandchildren. Now, our kids, we only had 2 kids, but our children read that part of the Bible where it says, be fruitful and multiply and occupy the earth. And so that's what they're doing. But I can see in the lives of those grandchildren who are 16 years down to 3 years, I can see directly the results of the thousands of times that Ellen and I and Ann and Will gathered around the breakfast table day after day, good days and bad, sunny days, rainy days, cranky days, happy days, just doing it day after day. I can see the results of that in their children every day. It is just a remarkable thing. Well, of course, my newfound relationship with Jesus Christ changed my relationship with my constituents. I wish I had, particularly in a group of government leaders, I wish I had more time, but I'll just tell you, it changed my relationship with my constituents. People who had never heard me name the name of Jesus Christ for any purpose were dumbfounded when I came home and wanted to talk about Jesus. I remember one time I was at the Colorado Springs Chamber of Commerce, and we'd had a meeting on economic development, and after they'd finished their agenda, they said, well, now, is there anything that we could do for you? And I said, yes, could we all join hands and pray? Well, of course, this drove them nuts. It made their hair stand on end, and it was completely out of character for me. One of my friends said, you know, Bill, it's all right to be religious, but frankly, this is a little embarrassing. It's not wrong, but it's as if you came to dinner without your shirt on. And in fact, one of the newspapers wrote an article that said, if Mr. Armstrong is that religious, maybe it'd be better if he didn't run for re-election. Interestingly, I was not then, and I'm not now, particularly religious. I'm not particularly interested. I'm not disinterested, but I'm not caught up in the forms and rules and scholarship of religious thinking. What really interests me, what I really find compelling, is a personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. The religious part of it is good, but that's not what fascinates me. Well, anyway, the newspaper thought maybe I'd gone off the deep end, but I did run for re-election, and then I ran for re-election again, and then I ran for the Senate, and I ran for re-election to the Senate, each time winning by increasing margins. But, you know, the novelty of my wanting to talk to people about Jesus Christ pretty quickly wore off. And what was left, the residue, in which I'm sure many in this room have had exactly this same experience as people in government, the residue was this, that a person whose life is centered on Jesus Christ is held to a higher standard of accountability than someone who just has to obey the law or the canon of ethics or the code of conduct or whatever it is. So that's my story. That's what happened to me. A few decades ago, for me to stand up and mention Jesus, let alone tell everybody that story, would have been unthinkable, because I was centered on money, position, and power. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Success is good, not crucial. What's crucial is a vital, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Only in that way can our sins be forgiven. Only can the ultimate outcome of our life be successful. And you know, as I close, I want to just tell you that having had the privilege of discussing this matter with many, many people, I haven't kept track, but it's at least hundreds of thousands face-to-face, and it may be more than that, and more through media and so on, I have discovered that this need for people to get their lives on track and to enter into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is universal. A while back, I was in Bulgaria. How many of you have ever been to Bulgaria? It's a pretty off the You've been to Bulgaria. Well, I don't know if you've had this experience, but when it was suggested to me, I thought to myself, oh, no, not Bulgaria. I have actually been back another time since then and have come to love the country and its people. I mean, it is a beautiful, wonderful country, but I didn't go there rejoicing. I went there because I went there to honor the guy who asked me to do it. But I had an occasion to meet with a group of people, including a number of government leaders in Bulgaria, and told them sort of the same story I have just told you, but the difference was I was speaking in English and they were listening in Bulgarian. And, of course, I only know one word of Bulgarian, which is blagodaria, which means thank you. But you know, it's amazing. From a completely different cultural context, growing up in a country where they don't have any notion, they don't have no tradition of thinking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In a nation where they don't have any tradition, really, of reading the Bible. And where the church is kind of an impersonal institution, in what you would think would be the least likely place for people to sense their own need for Jesus. The reality is, in a very few minutes, in a kind of a strange setting, speaking through an interpreter, when it came to the moment of decision, about a third of the people in the room asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Why is that? Well, the great scientist Pascal made the point that inside each of us is a God-shaped vacuum, and I earnestly believe that to be true. And I have seen that over and over again. Had the same experience in Hungary. I've had that experience in Lincoln, Nebraska. I've had that experience in Mobile, Alabama. I've had that experience in California on many occasions. What I have noted is this, that given the opportunity to seriously consider the claims of Jesus Christ, most thoughtful men and women will realize that their lives cannot be truly successful without that kind of personal relationship. I want to close with just one more story. I could tell you a zillion of them, but I do want to tell you one story about a wonderful young lady I used to know. She was the kind of a person who could brighten a room merely by coming into it. Did you ever know anybody like that? Pastor, did you ever know anybody who could just brighten the room by coming into it? Those of you who have been to Washington have no doubt met some senators who could brighten the room just by departing from it. She had this great, vivacious smile. She had a winning personality. I mean, she was the kind of person you liked to see come into a room. And so when she came into my office, I was glad to see her, but I was very surprised when she closed the door and confided something to me quite shocking. And then asked me a question which I have never forgotten and which I solemnly hope you will never forget either. It is a terribly important question. What she told me was that sometime earlier she had done something that was so awful she did not see how God could possibly forgive her. And she said, I have heard that you have a personal relationship with God. Now the fateful question. She said, could you tell me how I could also have such a relationship? And I said, well, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you can't overcome. There's something inside you and inside all of us, every person, that the Bible calls sin. And you can't overcome sin except through Jesus Christ. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? She said, well, of course. I said, fine, let's bow our heads. We said a little prayer together, and in that instant, what happened to her, according to the Bible, is exactly what happened to me. Her sins were forgiven, she became a child of God, she gained the assurance of heaven, and a whole new life opened up before her. Not a trouble-free life, but a life nonetheless of power and victory. And I have seen that same pattern over and over again, and I'm sure there are many. Pastor, you would vouch for that you've seen the same thing in lives over and over again, and I know there's many in the room who've had that experience. There is one thing about that interview with that wonderful young lady that is quite unusual. After talking to literally hundreds of thousands of people about Jesus, I am conscious of the fact that very, very few people will have the presence of mind to ask that question. Very few actually will ask. Even those who are desperately seeking the answer rarely will have the poise, the self-confidence, the chutzpah to ask. Have never turned to someone close to them and said, how can I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And there are many purposes for this breakfast. To honor the government leaders, and we ought to honor the leaders of our government. To pray together, and we certainly ought to pray together. But one of the purposes is that if there's anybody here this morning who is uncertain of their relationship with Jesus, who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and asked for forgiveness of their sins, then this can be, and I hope it will be, the most important intersection of your life. Because what I have described to you, what came to me out of the four spiritual laws and what the Bible promises is that those who wish to be forgiven and who trust Jesus, their sins will be forgiven, they will become children of God, they're going to heaven forever and for an eternal life of great joy, great significance. And the door is open for some wonderful things throughout their life here on earth. So if you're not sure where you stand or if there's never been a time when you've accepted Jesus, as we close in prayer, would you just say silently along with me, not for anybody else to hear, but just silently, repeat after me the little prayer that was so meaningful to me in the Joe Martin dining room. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we rejoice. We're so thankful to have an event like this. What an honor it is to the city, to this community. We're thankful for the faithfulness of that great man, Lauren Grissett, who came up with this idea and who has been a motivating force in it all these years. We're thankful for CBNC. We're thankful for the men and women who have invested their time and effort and prayers in this breakfast and who have made it a rallying point for the community. We're thankful for the dedicated Christians who are here. Lord, we're thankful especially if there's some men and women here who aren't Christians or who are maybe unsure of what their status is. And if there's anybody here like that today, I just pray that you will open their hearts, that you'll give them the intellectual freedom to seriously consider what has been discussed here this morning. And then the freedom also to pray along silently, not for others to hear, but just between you and them, this little prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for coming into the world to live and die and rise again. I accept the gift of salvation. Now please make me the person that you would have me to be. Father, if there's a man or woman in this room that has prayed this prayer, please touch their heart now and let them know it is already answered. That the answer won't be forthcoming, it won't come in the mail, it won't be tomorrow, it won't be later today, that you have promised in the Bible that when a person approaches you in this way, that the result is automatic. That's your promise. It's not mine, direct from you through the Bible. Please touch their hearts and reassure them that as they leave here, this is not something that they just did spur of the moment, but a divine appointment, the wisest, most important decision of their life. Let them share it with somebody that they know or care about or love today, a spouse or someone at work, so that they can cement that relationship and begin to share in the joy of others. Lord, as we ask this, we don't do so because we deserve it, but only because of what Jesus himself accomplished in his sacrificial death and his resurrection, the victory he won over sin and death. For it is in his name we pray and thank you.